I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So good to see all of you in the house of the Lord. And welcome to all those who travel and have come back. And also a very warm welcome to our dear friends from Singapore, our brother Sit Eng and our sister Anne. Yes, we are very, very thankful to them because I know that they have been praying very, very diligently for my wife and me and also for the church here. And really, we are very, very grateful to them for their very prayerful support. Now, this morning, we want to speak on this topic, living in a hostile world. Living in a hostile world, and I speak from Romans chapter 12, verses 14 to 21. Now, if we are living for the Lord, and we have truly presented our bodies a living sacrifice unto the Lord, very soon we will recognize that we are really living in a world that is quite hostile to us. And why this hostility, we might ask? Well, the Lord gives us this answer in John chapter 15, verses 18 to 20. Let's turn to these three verses. Yes, this is the reason for the hostility towards us. John 15, 18 to 20. I read for you these three verses. Now, if the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you, because you are not of the world. Yes, we are not of the world. The Lord has chosen us out of this world. That's why the world hates us. Verse 20, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Because they persecuted the Lord, our Master, we can surely expect persecution from the world. Our Christian conduct, Christian thinking, Christian morals are very often directly opposed to those of the world, which the world must hate. Yes, opposed to the world, and so the world must hate the kind of morals and thinking and conduct that we have. Why? Because the world is controlled by Satan, the prince of the world. And therefore, it is not surprising at all if we believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are persecuted. So if you are persecuted, don't be surprised. It is to be expected that we would be persecuted. Now, even non-Christians having views that are quite similar to our biblical views can sometimes get into serious trouble. What more, we believers? Now, a case in point is with regards to this man, Corey Bernardi. You heard of this man, Corey Bernardi? Now, Corey Bernardi is a senator, or was a senator, in the Australian, in the federal government. And he said something that was correct, moral, righteous, from the Bible standpoint. And he was sacked from his political office by his political boss. This happened only recently, just a couple of months ago. Corey Bernardi was the parliamentary secretary to the Liberal Party boss. You know who he is, of course. Like, this morning, I'm not for the Liberal Party, I'm not for the Labour Party, I'm not expressing my stand on with regards to any of these parties, but I'm just making this point, that if a person were to take his position that is quite similar to that of the Word of God, he can get into very serious trouble, as in the case of this man. Now, this man, Corey Bernardi, we do not know whether he's a Christian or not, but he is opposed to gay marriage. And he said this in the Senate, and I quote him, I read for you, and for this he got into trouble. He said, allowing gay marriage would lead to consensual sexual relations between humans and animals. What will that be a future step? You know what he meant? What he meant was this, if we accept gay marriage, the government, the country were to accept gay marriage, the next step of degeneration is bestiality. Now, bestiality is sex between animals and human beings. You think that's not possible? You think that degeneration is not possible? I say it is possible because this sin is named in the Word of God. Of course, the word bestiality is not used, but it is sexual relationship between human beings and animals. Yes, it is possible that human beings can degenerate to that stage. Now, you take the case of homosexuality. Now, for centuries, homosexuality was condemned. For centuries. Then in the last few decades, homosexuality up to today is accepted as being normal. As normal as being left-handed. So homosexuality is accepted. And so the homosexuals say that since homosexuality is normal, why can't we have homosexual marriages? Why can't we have same-sex marriages? Of course we can, so they say. So many countries have capitulated, they have accepted gay marriages, and some places have even legislated the rightness of gay marriages. Now, what could be the progression? The next step of degradation. The next step could be this. As Bernardi said, the consensual sexual relations between human beings and animals. Now, what Bernardi said was could be speculative, we say. But do you not think that his reasoning is perfectly sound and perfectly normal and perfectly moral? Do you not think? I say yes. Perfectly sound, perfectly right. Yes. But the world was against what he said. To politicians, it is politically wrong to say what he said. Yes, it's political suicide to say what he said. So Bernardi got into very, very serious trouble with his party boss and with his party, and he got a sack. Now, if this kind of treatment can be given to non-Christians who voice the truth which the world opposes, surely Christians can expect to be persecuted if they were to stand firm on the word of God. Isn't it true? Yes, not unusual if we are persecuted. The world is directly opposed to what we believe and what we live by. The Lord says in John 15, one of the verses we read earlier on, John 15, verse 19, "If ye were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." Therefore, the world hateth you. I've chosen you out of the world. You are not of the world. Therefore, the world hateth you. Now, friends, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, how should we live in this hostile world of ours? How should we live? Hard to live, but how should we live in this hostile world of ours? So this morning, I'd like us to consider 3 points. Point number one, blessing versus persecution. When we are persecuted, we must bless. That's point number one. Point number two, right versus wrong. In the face of all the wrongs that we see around us, we must take the right position. So right versus wrong. And number three, good versus evil. That's my third point. All right? We are not to respond to evil with evil. But friends, we are to respond with good. So good versus evil. Now, first point, blessing versus persecution. In church history, in some periods, persecution against Christians was really very, very severe. And in some stages, in some parts of history, there were those who were martyred for their faith, and many of them were martyred for their faith. And today, in some countries, there are still situations in which Christians are persecuted to the extent that they lose their lives for openly confessing the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now, in other countries, the persecution may not be that violent, but persecution can come in the form of religious discrimination. Some time ago, I met this guy who professes to be a believer, and he came from a Muslim country. He said that in the country that he came from, it is virtually impossible to get a government position if on the application form you were to declare that you are a Christian. Yes, virtually impossible. Now, in a country like Australia, do we have violent persecutions here against Christians? Of course, there isn't violent persecutions. But can we not be persecuted in a more subtle way? Can we not? Is it not possible that we might be persecuted in a more subtle way? Yes, my dear friends, we can be persecuted in a most subtle way. Is it not possible, as I said many times before, promotions can pass us by because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? We have openly confessed the Lord Jesus Christ in the office. People know that we are believers. People know what we stand for. People know that we will not lie and cheat for the company. The bosses also know that. And the bosses might think that, well, this guy is not good enough. He's just too honest to be in the higher position, and therefore he cannot be promoted. Now, the job may require the incumbent to lie or to cheat or to bribe government officials. Yes, you know, in some companies they have this euphemism for this term, bribery. They call it customary payment. Customary payment. And we actually have these two words, or had these two words, in our company policy, in the company that I used to work for. These two words were there. Customary payment. In other words, the company that I worked for was supportive of the idea of bribing government officials in certain countries. Alright, the company would not sack me if I did that. Now, the bosses know that if you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not engage in such customary payment. You will not engage yourself in such bribery. And so, you don't get the job. Even if you are the best candidate around. Is that not persecution? My friends, I say it is persecution. Then I have also heard of academics who were creationists, who had to leave their university positions because they held the creationist view and not the evolutionist view. It was not these academics were lesser scientists than those scientists who held the evolutionist view. It is not. It is just that the scientists who held the evolutionist views are anti-God, or were anti-God, and they were in control of the universities. And so they didn't want these scientists who were creationists to be around, and they sacked these scientists from those universities. Then, what do you call that, my dear friends? Do you not call that persecution? I say it is persecution. Then at the workplace, or in our school, or in our university, persecution can come in a milder form. I think we could be laughed at, teased, ridiculed, sometimes even isolated for our belief in the Lord. Our patience can be pretty taxed, and then we feel very hurt and we can be provoked to anger. But how should we respond, friends, in circumstances like this? And these are real situations. How should we respond? Let's remember what the Lord says. The Lord says in John 15:20, He says, "Remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." We are to be like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Yes, we must be like Him. But friends, the truth is, the more we are like Him, the more we can expect to be persecuted. We can't run away from that fact. The more we are like Him, the more likely we will be persecuted. But we must not have a persecution complex. There are people who have this persecution complex, and they will regard anything, any action against them, as persecution. But sometimes, or many times, this is not persecution, because we've made some very dumb mistakes in the office, and then our bosses reprimand us, our colleagues reprimand us, and we say, that's persecution. No, my dear friends, we deserve the reprimand. We should not go around having that persecution complex. Persecution is really persecution if the actions taken against us are carried out against us because of our faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, when we are hurt, we are likely to retaliate. Isn't that very true? I think it's only human that we want to retaliate. But the Word of God says, "Recompense to no man evil for evil." So, how would we react, or how should we react to the action of the boss who passes us by and didn't promote us because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Should we become uncooperative in the office, or should we decide that, oh, we no longer want to be a team member? Yes, we don't want to cooperate anymore. And then would we go around speaking ill of the boss and say the boss is unfair, see, I'm the most qualified person, I didn't get the promotion, etc., etc. Now, or would we sabotage the operation of the department because of the fact that we have been overlooked, bypassed, because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, friends, would we forgive the boss? Would we pray for the boss? Would we pray for blessings upon him? Now, would we do that? I say it's hard. Very, very, very hard. But friends, that is what we must do. Yes, we must pray for those who despitefully use us. We must. How else can we be good testimonies for the Lord Jesus Christ? Then in the home, when we are persecuted, in the home we can be persecuted too. In the home when we are persecuted, you think it's easy not to be provoked to anger in the home? Yeah? You think it's easy not to feel tempted to retaliate? I say it's not easy. It is hard. My father was not a believer. He was very unhappy when several of his children became believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then on numerous occasions, he actually threatened to disown us. I was one of those children. He threatened to disown us and threatened to withdraw his monetary support for us. Yes, and said that if you continue to follow your Jesus, yes, I will not support you anymore. You're not going to live with me. You get out of my house. Now, his objection to our believing in the Lord was actually more than passive. Actually, very active, and sometimes I would say it could be violent. Yes, it was really persecution. At times, he was very, very unreasonable. I remember this occasion where my church friend came and visited with me. And it was a social visit. We didn't talk anything spiritual, nothing about the church, just talking, joking, laughing, and so forth. My father was very, very angry. He said, "You don't have your Christian meetings in my home. Get out!" That was what he said to me. Of course, I felt very, very hurt, insulted, and angry that my father should speak to me in that manner. Because at that time, I was already an adult. Yes, I was earning my own living. I could take care of myself. I felt very, very insulted. Actually, it was well within my power to retaliate. Yes, I could have answered back. I could have shouted at my father if I wanted to. And even be physical if I wanted to. But thank God, the Lord held me back and kept me very quiet. But the question is, was my reaction correct? Right or wrong? What do you think? I say it was wrong. It was not correct. I should have done far, far better than that. At that moment, I should have prayed to the Heavenly Father. I said, "Lord, forgive my father because he knows not what he has done." I should have prayed for him. I should have prayed for him, his salvation. I should have prayed for the Lord to save him that very moment. But I did not. My focus was on how to be angry with my father. That's all. Yes. Now, when we are persecuted, when we are badly treated for our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, by the faith of the Lord, let us bless them that persecute us. It is hard. It is hard, but let's pray that we may be able to bless those who persecute us. If we want to shine for the Lord, that is exactly what we must do. The Lord says in Matthew 5:44, "For I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." So when we are persecuted, bless. Now let's go on to my next point, which is right versus wrong in our Christian living. Right versus wrong in our Christian living. Verse 17 says in Romans chapter 12, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men." Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Now, provide things honest in the sight of all men could sometimes be interpreted as this, that we are to provide honestly for our loved ones, for our dependents. Some people interpret this verse to mean that. But actually, the word honest here can also mean right. You see, this word has got a range of meanings. And the word could also mean right. Yes. Do things right in the sight of all men, in other words. Not just honest. Do things right in the sight of all men. But the problem is, what is right? What is fair? What is good? What is right in one country may not necessarily be right in another country. I told you this before about this white Aussie senior man that I met, an old man I met some years ago in Hornsby. I tried giving him the gospel, but he rejected the gospel, and then he asked me where I was from. He said, "Where are you from?" I said, "I'm from Singapore." "Oh, your country is barbaric because it practices capital punishment. It hangs people for their crimes." Now, what he was saying was this: Singapore had a wrong sense of justice, or still Singapore has a wrong sense of justice because it practices capital punishment. Now, I wonder what he would say today if I were to meet him and ask him this question. Now, what do you think about justice in Norway? Think of this man, Anders Behring Breivik, who massacred 77 persons last summer. And what did he get for that crime? What did he get? 21 years in jail. That's all, friends. You call it justice? Now, I wonder what he would say if I were to quote this instance to him today if I met him. I don't know whether he would say that's fair. But in Norway, that's fair, because 21-year jail is the longest jail term that can be handed down to any person for the worst kind of crime, 21 years. In Singapore, obviously, that would not be right. If that guy was in Singapore, he would have been hung. Now, so you see, right or wrong is something that is very subjective in this world. The Word of God is absolutely right when it says in Proverbs 21:2, yes, every way of a man is right in his own eyes. Subjective. Every way of the man is right in his own eyes. Your way is right in your own eyes. My way is right in my own eyes. Yes, rightness is not absolute. It is relative. It is subjective. But friends, there can only be one rightness. And that rightness is rightness in the eyes of the one true living God. Rightness according to the Word of God. And by the way, my dear friends, the Word of God supports capital punishment. Singapore is right. Yes. So, when we say, provide all things right in the sight of all men, the rightness must be rightness as seen by the one true living God. Now, knowing what is right is one thing. It is good and vital we know what is right. And it is very, very important we know what is right. But we also must do what is right. But the question is, alright, we know that this is the right thing for us to do. This is the wrong thing for us to do, so we mustn't do that. We mustn't do it. But the question is, where is the will to do right? Where is the will not to do wrong when we know that it is wrong for us to do? Where is the will? Often, my dear friends, we have to lament like Paul, who said this in Romans 7:19. He said, "For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do." There is this desire to do that which is good. There is the desire not to do wrong when we know that the thing is wrong for us to do. But where is the will to do the right thing? Where is the will? The will often is absent. We know it's right to do, we don't do. We know it's wrong for us to do, we do. Charles Colson was one of the inner circle men of President Nixon. President Nixon was one of the late presidents of the United States. Nixon was notorious for what is now known as the Watergate scandal, which took place in the 1970s. Some of you were not born yet, but the older ones would know it was a very big, big scandal in those days, in the 1970s. Now, the scandal involved the breaking into the head office of the opposition party. The opposition party is the Democrats. Was the Democrats, still the Democrats today. And this scandal involved the breaking into this head office of the Democrat Party, the opposition party. And this happened when Nixon was preparing to be re-elected president. He was already president for 4 years, and he was preparing to be re-elected when this scandal took place, this break-in took place. And the FBI discovered that Nixon was somehow connected to the break-in. But what did Nixon try to do? He attempted to cover up his involvement in the whole affair. But the public pressure became greater and greater and greater until he realized that if he didn't resign, he would be impeached. In other words, he would be the law would take him to task. And so he realized that he had to do something, and finally he resigned from his presidential position. Now, Nixon is not the man I want to focus on. I want to talk about Chuck Colson, all right? The man who belonged to his inner circle. Now, Chuck Colson was surely very much involved in this scandal, all right? Maybe he was one of those people who planned to break into the opposition's headquarters office. Yes, and his involvement was, of course, discovered by the FBI. And because of his involvement, he was found guilty and then he was sentenced to jail. Then he was later purportedly reported to have been converted and he became a preacher of the gospel. Now, I do not necessarily agree with Chuck Colson's in many of his beliefs because he is essentially a neo-evangelical. He just passed away about, I think, last year or this year, I can't remember. Yes, but he was essentially a neo-evangelical. But there are certain things that he said are pretty right. Yes, pretty biblical. Now, I want to talk about one of these things this morning. Now, in those days, if you were following the Watergate news or Watergate affair, I tell you, you would have to come to this conclusion. You say, wow, Nixon and his cronies, these are a bunch of crooks. Yes, you're all crooks, politicians, and the most powerful man in the world, a crook. Yes, you would have to come to that conclusion. And Chuck Colson was also a crook. But Chuck Colson, in his own eyes, was a moral man. He said, he thought he was a moral man. He was a very, very hard-working, intelligent man who earned his law degree the hard way. In other words, he took part-time studies, and he did very well in his law studies. And then when he joined Nixon's team, he actually left behind a very, very successful law practice. And he was one who was very, very terrified, like many good lawyers. He was one who was very, very terrified about breaking the law because he didn't want to lose his license to practice law. So he was very, very careful. He didn't want to break the law. You might say that he was one who was a man of high morality. He had this desire to do right always, but he also had one consuming desire. And that consuming desire was to support Nixon in his re-election because he actually totally embraced the ideology that Nixon had. Now, and in his own words, he said this. Listen very carefully. He said, every human being has an infinite capacity for self-rationalization and self-delusion. I read it for you again. Every human being has an infinite capacity for self-rationalization and self-delusion. Big words. But what it means is this. Every man, all right, seeing a thing that is wrong, has this great capacity to argue and argue in his mind until the thing becomes right. It's actually wrong, but he's able to rationalize, argue and argue, argue until the thing becomes right in his mind, and then he deceives himself into thinking it is right. He becomes very deluded. That's what he said. And that's true. What he said is actually true. And he said also that, you know a thing is wrong. You know it is wrong, and you should not be doing it. But you do not have the will not to do it. So in the end, we end up doing it. And also, you know that the thing is right for you to do instead of the wrong thing. But you don't have the willpower to do that which is right. So in the end, you do end up doing the wrong thing. Now the result of his lacking the will not to do wrong and the will to do that which is right, because of that, he ran foul of the law and he went to jail. Now, living in this world as believers, all of us must aim not to do wrong as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We must aim not to do wrong. We must aim to do that which is right. Good aim. But the question is, where is the will? Where is the will not to do wrong and to do right? Where is the will? Do we have the will? Praise the Lord! We have the will. Yes, we have the will because this will is present in us. and there is overcoming strength in this will. The great Apostle Paul had this experience which all believers, I dare say, would experience. In Romans chapter 7, verses 18 and 19, I'd like us to turn to these two verses. Romans 7, 18 and 19. Romans 7, 18 and 19. I'll read for you these two verses, but you keep your finger at Romans 12. All right. Romans 7, 18 and 19. Paul says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, in my sinful nature, dwelleth no good thing. But to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do." Now, was Paul admitting that he was a defeated Christian and could not help it but do wrong and could not help it but not able to do that which is right? Yes. Was it the case with him? No, my dear friends. Paul was not a defeated Christian. Paul was definitely a victorious Christian because he found the strength of will to do that which was right. He found the strength. Look at Romans 7:25. Yes, this is a declaration of victory. He said, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Yes, so with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. With the mind. What mind? Friends, this is the mind of the new creature, the mind of a born-again Christian. With this new mind, he said, "I am able to serve the commandments of God. I am able to obey the laws of God." And remember, the sinful nature in us has been crucified. Alright? Yes, actually rendered powerless, crucified. And the new man in us becomes stronger and stronger, and the mind of the new man is able to obey the laws of God. So that a person who is born again is actually able to do that which is right. And if he chooses not to do wrong, he's able not to do wrong. We have the Lord Jesus Christ in us, and the Lord Jesus Christ lives in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit empowers us so that we are both able and to will and to do that which is good. Yes, we are able to do that. Able to will and to do of the good pleasure of the one true living God. So as believers, in summary, it is this. If we choose not to do wrong, do we have the ability not to do wrong? Yes, no. Yes. If we choose to do right, do we have the ability to do right? The answer is yes. Yes, yes. All right. That does not mean that we are perfectly sinless. We still continue to sin. Now and then, we'll fall into sin. But if we exercise our will, because God has given us that will, if we exercise our will not to do wrong, we'll not do wrong. If we exercise the will to do right, we'll be able to do right. So living in this world, my dear friends, we would be able to do right in the face of all the wrongs that we see around us. Finally, let's consider my final point, which is good versus evil. Good versus evil. Now, the good here includes living peaceably with all men. Verse 18, Romans 12, verse 18. Romans 12, verse 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. In other words, we are not to be quarrelsome, but we must be very, very easily entreated. Yes, easy to make peace with. Years ago, I had this colleague that had a very strange behavior. He must always find someone to quarrel with. All right, if he has finished quarreling with somebody, he must find another person to quarrel with. And that was his behavior. And so, over time, he was noted to be one who was unfriendly and quarrelsome. Surely a Christian mustn't manifest this kind of behavior. But sad to say, there are those who profess to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who display this kind of behavior. Very, very quarrelsome. There is this professed Christian that is notorious for being quarrelsome. He quarrels practically with everybody. Yes, he must have worked in tens of companies, not just 10, 20 companies, but maybe 40, 50, 60 companies. Every company that he goes and works at, He must quarrel with people, and eventually he leaves the company. Why? Quarrels the boss, quarrels the colleagues. And he has gone to several churches, and he had to leave these churches that he attended. Why? Because he quarrelled with people in the churches that he attended. Yes. Now, the question is, can such a person really be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? What do you think? I would say no. Because if he is a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he must not be quarrelsome. He must be one who is very peaceable. Now, we might not be as quarrelsome as this person that I just talked about. But if we are very inclined to be quarrelsome, let's watch it, my dear friends. Why are we quarrelsome? It could be that we are quarrelsome because we are really not born again, not true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we should not be quarrelsome. We should be very peaceable. So watch, my dear friends, check on ourselves if we really are true believers in the Lord. Now the next question is, are we to live at peace with others at all costs? The word of God here says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. What is the qualification, friends? Live peaceably at all costs, or if it be possible, as much as in you, live peaceably with all men. So what's the condition? My dear friends, if it is possible, only if it is possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. If it is possible, friends, it is not peace at all costs. It must be peace according to God's word. Now I give you another incident about this person in history, Neville Chamberlain. All right, this morning we talk a lot about politicians. Neville Chamberlain. Now Neville Chamberlain was the former Prime Minister of Great Britain. He was the Prime Minister about the time of the Second World War. Yes, and he was a man of peace, noted to be one. And he wanted to keep peace in Europe because Europe was in turmoil because Hitler was flexing his muscles. And so, what did he do? Chamberlain signed an agreement with Hitler. Can you imagine that? Signed a peace treaty with Hitler in the year 1938. And the content of the agreement essentially was to give the right to Germany to invade Czechoslovakia, which was an ally of Great Britain. Can you imagine? Yes. An ally of Great Britain, and Great Britain signed an agreement with Germany, with Hitler, and said, all right, you can go ahead and attack Czechoslovakia, just to keep peace, keep Hitler at bay. My dear friends, of course, that action was wrong. Yes. It was not based on righteousness. It was not peace. My dear friends, we are to live peaceably with others, but not at all costs. Our living at peace with others must always not be at the expense of truth and righteousness. It must always be based on the Word of God. For sure, my dear friends, we cannot fellowship with churches that say that the Bible has mistakes. We cannot fellowship with such churches. And we cannot fellowship with churches that believe in evolution. Can we fellowship with churches that believe in the health and wealth gospel? What do you think? Yes, no? Of course not. We can't. Now the question is, are we being self-righteous? Are we being not self-loving, peace-loving? If we are critical of other churches, if we expose the errors of other churches, are we being self-righteous? Are we being not peace-loving? What do you think? My dear friends, no. If we are critical of other churches that are going against the Word of God, we are just doing what the Lord wants us to do. Yes, standing up for the truth, standing up for Jesus. You know, His Word tells us very, very clearly that we are to earnestly contend for the faith. You know the meaning of the word contend? Contempt means to fight. We are to earnestly fight for the faith, stand up for the truth. So if we are ever critical of other churches, exposing the errors of other churches, if they are erroneous, my dear friends, we are not being self-righteous. Now the good here also refers to not being revengeful. Now our sinful inclination is to apply an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. If you take out one of my eyes, I take out your eye also. Better still, I pick out both your eyes. But actually, an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth was written in the Word of God, not for personal use. It was to be used by the court in those days because people were taking revenge and over-punishing one another. If somebody took out somebody's eye, this person taking revenge would take out not only one eye or two eyes, better still, take out all the eyes of the family members. So, the law was given by God to prevent this over-punishing. But of course, human beings being human beings, people will interpret this for their personal use. You see, the white Bible teaches, you take out one of my eye, okay, I take out one of your eyes also. You take out my ear, I take out your ear. A life for a life. So we say, my dear friends, but if there is any wrath to be expressed, we must give way to wrath. Give way to whose wrath? Your wrath? No. Give way to God's wrath. And if there is any vengeance to be taken, my dear friends, who should be taking the revenge? You? The Lord says, no, vengeance is not yours. What did He say? Vengeance is mine. Alright, you read verses 19 to 21. Romans 12. Paul says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, as we said, not your own wrath, but the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, it's not yours. I will repay, saith the Lord. Verse 20. Therefore, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt keep heap coals of fire on his head. Verse 21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Instead of being revengeful, my dear friends, we must show kindness. We must desire this effect, the effect of heaping coals of fire on the head of our enemy. Surely that does not mean that we want to burn our enemy's head with coals of fire. That's not what it means. Yes, but rather what it means here is that we have to show kindness, and the greatness of our kindness must be such that it will subdue our enemies. Yes, our enemies will be subdued by the kind of kindness that we show to them. Now, this is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. We were His enemies. It was our sins that nailed Him to the cross. Rightfully, our Lord should be pouring down His wrath upon us. Now, instead of pouring down His wrath upon us, what did He do? He poured down His love and kindness upon us by His death on the cross of Calvary. And that's exactly what He has done. Not evil for evil. My dear friends, for our evil, He showed us His good. Now, it is true, we could have repented from our sins because of the fear of hell and the fear of eternal punishment. But I dare say that many of us here also came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ because we saw the love and the kindness of our Lord and Jesus, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we were, as it were, subdued by His love and kindness, and we capitulated and we came and trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior. Yes, He overcame our evil with His good. Our evil against Him with His good. Now the question is, how can we overcome evil with good? How? Where's the will to overcome evil with good? Not by ourselves. It is hard to forgive those who hurt us, let alone do good to those who hurt us. Yes, people who hurt us, is already so difficult for us to forgive them. What? Do good to them? Very, very hard. But let's not forget, my dear friends, as the Lord has given us the will to do right by His Holy Spirit, He has also given us the will to love. Yes, the will to do right is given to us. He has also given us the will to love. And not only has He given us the will to love, but He has also given us the capacity to love. How do we know that? The Word of God says so. Romans 5:5. Let's turn to Romans 5:5. Romans 5:5. I read for you this verse. Romans 5:5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Because the love of God is shed abroad. Shed abroad means poured into us. Poured into us, into our hearts, by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. So, my dear friends, we have the capacity to love. Not only to the will to love, but the capacity to love, because God's Holy Spirit dwells in us. And through Him, the love of God is poured into our hearts, so that we have the capacity to love. So let's sum up. We may expect to be persecuted as believers living in this hostile world, because the Lord has already said to us, we are not of this world, right? And because we are not of this world, the world opposes us, the world persecutes us. And when we are persecuted, let us, by the grace of God, respond as taught by the word of God. The Lord says, love your enemies when we are persecuted. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And then let us do right. Do all things right in the sight of God. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. In other words, provide things right in the sight of all men. Let us realize that we have the ability to do that, because the Lord Jesus Christ dwells in us in God's mighty Holy Spirit. And He is able to enable us to will and to do of His good pleasure. And so, my dear friends, today, if we choose not to do wrong, we have the ability not to do wrong. If we choose right, we have the ability to do right. Not like the case of Chuck Colson, right? He wanted to do right, but he had no power to do right. He wanted not to do wrong, but he had no power not to do wrong. And he ended up going to jail. Now the Lord has given us the Holy Spirit to empower us so that we may be able to do that which is right and not to do wrong when we know that we are not supposed to do wrong. And finally, to live victoriously in this world, we must not overcome evil with evil, but we are to overcome evil with good. And again, the Lord has given us the will and the capacity not to overcome evil with evil, but overcome evil with good. And that capacity to love and to overcome evil with good is given to us by God's mighty Holy Spirit. So, my dear friends, we live in a very hostile world, opposed to our beliefs, opposed to what we stand for and what we live by. In this world of ours, how should we live, friends? In the face of persecution, let us bless. In the face of wrongs, let us do things that are right in God's sight. And then, friends, in the face of evil, what do we do? Overcome evil with evil? No. Overcome evil with good. And we have the ability, the will, and the capacity to do the right thing that will glorify the name of the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercies. Thank you for your kindness. Lord, we thank you that you have chosen us out of this world. And Father, we pray that we may heed your teaching. Help us to realize that if we are persecuted, we should not be surprised, because you have told us so, that we might just be persecuted. And Lord, we pray that you will enable us to live for you in this hostile world that we are in. When we are persecuted, help us that we may know how to bless. And in the face of the pressures to do wrong, Lord, we pray that by your grace, we may be able to do right always. And in the face of all the evils that might be hurled at us, we pray that we may be able to do good. So that, Lord, by your grace, we may be able to overcome evil, not with evil, but to overcome evil with good. Father, do guide us, do strengthen us, do draw us closer unto yourself. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, we pray thee. In Jesus' name, Amen.